Sometimes I wish that we could go back and live in the time of Jesus' birth. I don't know if you've ever been to Bethlehem, but it's a pretty cool town. It certainly is a little town, that's for sure. Not really the place you'd want to go and live and then have to have a baby and stay there for a while, that's for sure. Be like having a baby in Romeoville. Just kidding. Good morning, everybody. There we go. But I do wish we could go back and live in that time. Before Jesus was studied, before he was talked about, before he was known, really, before we had all these books and books and books and books about him. Not that those things are bad, but sometimes these things can take over in our life. They can take the place of a real and living relationship with Jesus, who is a living person, who came to a town, to a mother, to a stable. He came in a time, a concrete time, in a concrete place, to a concrete couple, in a concrete situation and circumstance. So like we read from Paul this morning, he says, I'm convinced that Jesus is revealing something to us that has not been revealed to any other generation. And that's true. But I think we can also say the same thing about our generation, about our times today. That Jesus is speaking to us in this time, in this place, to these people, in the exact same way he did to Paul. It's not the same content, of course. It's not the beginnings of Revelation. It's not the composition of the scriptures, of course. But to try to divorce the work of God through his son Jesus being done, being manifested in my life, in your life, to try and say, I'm not going to apply the experience and the reality and the situations of my life today, January 5th, that I'm not going to lay those things down before him as the kings in their confusion laid down everything before him. To say that is to say, I'm not going to receive the fullness of Christ. That's pretty much it. And so why I wish we could go back and live in that time before all these books and before all this stuff, before he was, you know, totally studied and known and whatever, is because he was full of mystery and full of intrigue. We didn't know any of the story. Why did the wise men, whoever they are, wherever they're from, why did they follow the star? Is it because they were certain of what they would find if they followed it? No. It's because something about it, these men who we think were astrologers, men familiar with the skies, with the stars, they saw something new. God spoke to them in a language they would understand. Through what they do all day, he spoke to them in a way that was different enough and powerful enough that it made them stop and say, huh. Your faith in him is never a given, a done deal. It must always be affirmed, always renewed. Every action, every thought, every word requires that we choose him or something else. I would say that most of us, myself so much included, are happy to follow what we like, happy to follow what we find convenient about Jesus or his law, which church teaching we like, and then we ignore the rest, or we reject the others that we don't like, usually without lifting a finger in study or curiosity to learn what Jesus actually means or what he is really proposing to us through his church. Remember that the church always is proposing. The church must always propose, not impose, propose the ideal of Christ into your particular history. The church is always saying, Jesus lives. And because Jesus lives, here's what that means for our daily lives. If Jesus were really alive, the church says, if he's really present, as he says he is, does that make a difference in the way we live our life? So yes, we have a lot of codified rules. We have commandments. We have the precepts of the church. And I've said before that these are like bumpers on a bowling lane, not obstacles in a roadway. Because the church in her wisdom, remember the wisdom of the church is called the Holy Spirit, knows that we cannot do this by ourselves. We cannot do this by ourselves. So the Lord in his goodness has given us these bumpers on a bowling lane to keep us out of the gutter and on the narrow way. Remember that when someone proposes something to you, a proposition intrigues us. When you get a job offer, you may have thought about the job for years, but when you get the job offer, you have a hard time falling asleep that night because you're imagining now your commute to work. Who will your coworkers be? Where will the copy machine be? Will I make friends there? What kind of job will it be? One of the biggest days in the seminary is when the deacons who are about to be ordained priests get the letter in their mailbox from the bishop saying where they're going to go after they're ordained priests. It's the talk of the seminary. How many families are there? Do they have a school? Who's the pastor? Oh, just kidding. What are you going to do? Who's going to be there? Are there ministries? Which ones could you do? What's the town like? Are there any restaurants nearby? Do you have any guest rooms? I'd love to come visit. And then multiply that by 40 or whatever, and you have quite lively conversation. Those of you who are married, remember the day that someone proposed to you or that you proposed to someone. How nervous you were. But for the sake of that intrigue, for the sake of that love, you said, I'm going to find out what a life with this person will be like. And maybe you were pleasantly surprised and maybe you were disappointed. But propositions at their rawest moment intrigue us. And that's why I wish we could live in the time when we could go back to the rawest moment. I don't know how much more raw it gets than the three kings, the three wise men. Non-Christians, non-Jews from a totally different cultural context come and follow him. And he didn't speak to them. He's a baby, okay? But even in the midst of that, they fall down and prostrate him. They know that he is the king of the Jews. Just by being with him, just by seeing the ways that even a little handmaiden like Mary, or the shepherd boy, or even the cow who had to move because there was no room for the kings with the cow, as you see, bowed down before him. Why are we not convinced? I do think that we're afraid. I think that as a people, we're afraid. But we're not afraid that God's promises won't come true. But I think we're afraid that maybe his promises actually will. Because if he was true, if all of this is true, then everything about my life would have to be different. Everything about the way that I live my life would be affected. Every habit, every thought, every prejudice, every inclination, everything would be affected. Maybe it wouldn't have to change, but it would have to be looked at. And that kind of work is exhausting. But if it's true, and we're conforming our lives more and more to the truth, then it's the only thing we can do. So we have to stop pretending like we're all in while doing nothing about our questions or our doubts or our uncertainties. Rather, we have to go back to the raw experience of coming to know him. Or if you've never had that experience, of giving your life to Him in a new and meaningful way, such that you can have that raw encounter with the power of God manifested even in a little baby. Because after people walk away from you, after people encounter us as a community, they should look at us and say something like, "You know, when I'm with you, I'm not afraid anymore. I see the possibility of a life with hope, a life in which I might give and receive real love, and maybe even the kind of love that could convince me that God exists in my life and is present now, just as He promised." So Jesus, we ask you today, please send us your Holy Spirit to convince us. Jesus, here's my heart. Here is my heart, Jesus. Speak to me what is true. Amen.